Suppose that's on. I appreciate those kind words very much, Jerry. I appreciate the opportunity to be here and to be involved in this effort of gospel meetings this week and talking about, I think, a very important subject, obviously, a theme being that of evangelism. Sometimes we might collectively and even individually sometimes lose sight of our real purpose and our real focus in this world and our mission, that is to evangelize, to tell other people about Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, why he did it, and what their response ought to be to that. We're talking about the souls of people here. And that's, I can't think of anything more important to learn, to know, and to share with other people, trying to help them to come to a saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Most of us here will never preach the gospel in a foreign nation. I haven't. I mean, I was a Christian when I went to Germany back in 1978. I was 18 years old, as I was telling Mark, just a very young Christian, very young. I mean, you're talking like maybe, maybe a week old in the faith. So I guess I talked about Jesus, but I didn't, I wasn't a missionary there, and I wasn't a gospel preacher there, but I was sharing what I knew at least. But that's not what I mean as far as being a missionary and doing missionary work in a foreign field. Most of us will never do that. But that doesn't mean that we can't be involved in foreign missions. And I want everyone here to think about that tonight. Every war effort is won by a collective effort, by the cooks, the mechanics. And because you didn't carry a rifle and didn't go into the heat of battle, I mean, I talked with Eddie Edwards, one of the elders at Rome congregation. I'm fascinated to talk with him because he was part of the Normandy invasion. That gives me chills thinking about that, number one. I'm actually talking to somebody. It's right around what the age of my parents would be, maybe a little bit older. And he was at Normandy. And there were people falling all around him, and he basically just got a scratch on his arm and later on found out that he got a scratch. He was blessed to be able to make it through that. But you know, the people who were cooking food and fixing machinery and everything, they all had a part in that. Not everybody can do the same job. So I want you to think about that tonight. Because most of us aren't going to be able to leave this country and go somewhere else to do something like that. But you can have a part in it. The other lessons that have been delivered here by Brother Tom Miller, why we ought to care about being a soul winner, and then training people to be soul winners. And then Todd Parsley talked about evangelism and the joy of salvation. It is a great joy to share the gospel with people and see that light come on and see them thrilled to obey the gospel and then see them thrilled about knowing that they're forgiven, the peace that comes over them, the excitement that they're experiencing, the fire that's lit. That's worth evangelism right there. Of course, Alan Cole talked about friends and family evangelism, and then Brad last night talked about local evangelism. I suggest to you that every one of those that I've just mentioned that have already been spoken of in this series of meetings is something that applies to all Christians in every nation. All of us, even those that are in foreign missions right now, so the church that belongs, that meets in Taiwan or Thailand or wherever they meet, that they're all involved in all the things we just talked about. Everything you've talked about this week about us here at Flatwoods or Sarita or wherever, we're all involved in every one of those things. To want to do it, to train to do it, to have joy in doing it, to involve our friends and our families, and of course the local church where we live and breathe and move, that's our world. As you go into the world, take the gospel. That's the message of our Lord. So every one of us can do this, all Christians and all congregations and all nations. What I want to do this evening is focus on three areas, and as we look at these three areas, you'll see that whether you're someone sitting here tonight thinking, I'd like to go and be involved personally in foreign missions. That is, I'd like to go to the country and be involved in teaching and preaching the gospel. If that is your mindset, some of the things I'm going to be talking about tonight are going to be for you. But if you're sitting there thinking, as I am standing here thinking, that I'll probably never go, at least not while my wife's around, I won't be going to foreign missions anywhere. And we'll say a little more about that in just a moment. Not about her, but just about, you know, husband-wife team in general. Even though I may not be going, and you'll probably not be going, we're going to be talking about some things that will encourage you and show you that you can be involved in foreign missions. In fact, if you know what's going on in this congregation, you're sitting there thinking right now, you are involved in foreign missions. And don't belittle that. People have a tendency to do that, and they think, well, we're not really doing that much, and what I'm doing, that really doesn't amount to much, and you know, that's just not true. Just not true. We're going to be looking at the missionary, that is what it takes to be one, at least some things in that regard. The message that has to be preached, and then the supporters, those that are supporting the work in various ways. If you want to be involved in foreign missions, you're going to have a commitment. You're going to have to be committed to doing it, to being involved in it. And that's not just true for foreign missions. If you want to preach the gospel, you want to be a gospel preacher, you better be committed to do it. Because it's not easy work, contrary to what people think. Don't you find it odd that when you sit around talking about what somebody does for a living, everybody can do your job better than you do it? Whether you work at the post office like my sister does, who's a postmaster in New Manchester, West Virginia, or whether you're a police officer, people have their ideas of what police officers are supposed to do. Well, anybody can do that. And preachers are in the same category. Well, anybody can preach until you ask a fellow, you know, we'll be gone next month, can you get up and deliver a 20-minute lesson? And they start scrambling and start sweating and start worrying about, you know, having a lesson. It's not as easy as it may appear. So you need to be committed if you're going to be in foreign missions. It's not a decision to be made lightly, whether you're single or married. And if you're married, and in addition to that, if you are married and have children, that's something that everyone must be on board to do. A man would be making a serious mistake to decide to go into the foreign mission field anywhere, or even be a gospel preacher as far as that is concerned in this country, if your wife is not on board with that. She's got to be there 100% behind you as a gospel preacher anywhere you preach. And if your children are old enough to, you know, be involved in the family decisions and you know, be in school and things like that, you need to consider them as well. Everyone needs to be on board. If they're not, it's going to be short term, won't be long term, because before long you'll be home. Now, what about long term or short term? I have mixed emotions about the money that's spent for short-term missionary efforts. Now, this is my opinion. I want to make that clear, not only for the recording, but for all of you. I know this is a matter of judgment. I would not look at your judgment and try to belittle it and try to minimize it at all. But I just, personally, I have mixed feelings. I think good can be done. I think good has been done. But when you spend a lot of money on a plane ticket to go for a short amount of time, I wonder sometimes, would it not be better to find somebody who said, I'm going to go there for years and buy that plane ticket? Of course, that would be better. But then, of course, you have men or women who have specialties in certain fields, whether they're an optometrist or they're in dentistry or something like that, and they can only take a week or two off at the most from their business to go to those countries to help. Hey, that's a good thing too. So you see, it's a matter of judgment. Long term, I think, would be best, wouldn't it? Just think about it. To go there and to be, you know, just involved in the community, become part of the people. That takes time to do that. And long term is what that would take. When Paul went into a place and started congregations, and he went back later on and revisited them. But you know something, those congregations that were there needed to take a responsibility for themselves to grow and to increase and to evangelize themselves. When, I'll mention Michael, you know, Mayo here in just a moment, because I know you're supporting him as well, which is great. when you're going to go over there and you're going to start a congregation, you want that congregation to grow and evangelize. You want that church there, the brethren that are in the area who grew up there and live there, and that's their country. You want them to be more evangelistic than I would be from this standpoint, I think. Just like you're evangelistic in the community you live in. Well, they need to be evangelistic too. So I think there needs to be a commitment. Secondly, I think there needs to be, on the part of a missionary, preparation. A lot of preparation, especially if you're going long term. You need to learn the language. Michael's learning the language. His family's learning the language. Other people go to other nations where they don't speak English, and English is not the primary language. It is a great, fantastic benefit to learn the language and to speak it. You need to learn the customs that are there. You need to learn something about the laws of the land that might be there. You need to be ready for culture shock. A lot of ways, you know, people, it's hard for us to believe, but not everyone subscribes to the United States of America society. And they do things differently in other parts of the world. So you need to be ready for that. You need to respect cultural customs if you're going to be involved in missionary work, if possible. If possible. And I say if possible because no custom, no cultural belief, no cultural practice or tradition has any justification in violating the will of God. We know that. You can't go to a foreign mission field and see something taking place and say, well, the Bible is against this, but I can't preach against it. I can't address that issue. That's not acceptable. Acts 5:29, that reads Peter and John talking to the government officials of their time. You do what you want to us. You can tell us not to preach the gospel. But when it comes to obeying God or you, we're going to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than man. So be prepared for that. Be prepared for the lack of creature comforts. If you go to England, Germany, you go to these industrialized nations now that have basically everything we have, you're not going to be missing that much. Go to Thailand where Michael Mayo is. You're not going to have all the creature comforts that we have in this country. Have you ever? I get the monthly reports. He emails those to me, and he probably emails them to many of you as well. This last time, he emailed some videos. Any of you see any of those videos of that he sent from Thailand? The roads that they have to travel on in those four-wheel drive vehicles. You might wonder, why do they need a four-wheel drive vehicle like that? Well, if you watch any of those videos, you know why. I mean, few vehicles out here could probably tackle the roads that they have to travel. They might be on a road for 50 miles. It might take 12 hours to travel. We are blessed in this country. If you're going to go, be prepared. Be prepared. I know that he is, and he's becoming more and more prepared. So are many other people that are doing foreign missions. The message that is to be preached. Think about the simplicity and the relevancy of the gospel, and you know why it needs to go into all the world. It's been almost 2,000 years, and we said that 25 years ago. You know, it's been almost 2,000 years, but within about 20 years, 18 years, it's going to literally be about 2,000 years since Christ was born and came into this world. And you have the gospel that was preached in the first century that's just as relevant today. Think of that, and think of the simplicity of it, the simplicity of New Testament worship. We don't need to haul around an organ or a piano anywhere. You know, when Michael's traveling those roads and going to a congregation, he doesn't have to carry all that stuff. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine is readily available throughout almost all the world. You can get it. It's so simple and so beautiful, but it needs to be preached to all nations. Isn't that what Matthew 28 tells us? Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That started on the day of Pentecost. Teach, baptize, teach. What are those folks supposed to do? Teach, baptize, teach. The next century, the next century, the next century. We're in the 21st century. We are Christians because of that reciprocal action. We learned, we were baptized, we learn more, we teach others. And that's the way it is. That's why the gospel, that's why the message is so important. Think of the seed principle. There's not a culture you can go into in the world who doesn't understand the idea of planting a seed and getting something to grow. Isn't the Bible a marvelous book? I mean, the teaching of it, the simplicity of it. The seed principle, Luke 8:11, in the parable of the soils. And maybe even when I call it the parable of the seed, maybe. But verse 11 tells us the seed is the word of God. And when it lands on human hearts and people understand that, it germinates. As it germinates, Christian comes forth. They need to grow, need to be cultivated and taken care of and watered and nurtured so that they can grow and become more strongly rooted and bear fruit. But that's the seed principle. Why is it so relevant? Well, is not sin a universal plague? It is. Romans 3:23, just as true today as it's always been. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean people know that they're sinners yet. That's what the gospel in part is about. Do you think when Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, when he walked into that city, do you think those people knew that they were sinning by worshiping idols? No. Paul had to teach them. And then it dawned on them. Wow. We're not worshiping the true and the living God. Sin is just as prevalent as it's always been. Is Jesus not a universal Savior? God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's just as true today as it was in the first century. And what about the universal response? It's never changed. No matter where you go. Faith and trust in this man called Jesus who walked the earth so many centuries ago, who died for the sins of the world. Just amazing that He would do that. And people need to respond the same way. Faith in Him. Turn from your sin. Confess Him. And then be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. The simplicity of that baffles most of the religious world. But it's beautiful to us. And that's a message that ought to be preached. Let me say this again. Culture does not nullify the gospel. We ought to obey God rather than men. Just that simple. Sin and salvation are not a matter of culture. If you go to a country where Buddha is the main focus, should we preach Jesus over Buddha? Of course we should. What if you go to a country where Islam is the main religion? Well, first of all, you need to be concerned about your safety. But secondly, we ought to preach Jesus over Muhammad. Buddha and Muhammad were mere men just like I am. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Think about acceptable worship. That's not a matter of culture. Do those people in countries that worship idols need to give up idolatry? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Again, look at Acts 17. Paul went there. And Paul was grateful for their desire to be concerned about beings and deities beyond themselves. That's commendable. And they were concerned about worship. That's commendable. But he's saying, listen, you're not worshiping the right person. You're not worshiping the true and the living God. And he demonstrated to them, your idols, you have to take care of. The God I serve takes care of me. Boy, you talk about a message that no one can miss that message. No one in any idolatrous country can miss the fact that the God that I'm trying to talk to them about made me and sustains me. The God you serve, these idols, if the arm falls off, you got to repair it. If it falls over, you got to pick it up. It depends on you. That's the message. Moral principles and moral conduct are not a matter of culture, not even in this country, even though there are people who think that it is. It is not. You go to a country where polygamy is practiced. Some fellow wants to follow Jesus, wants to be a Christian. Got to give up his multiple wives? Surely does. Those are just some examples And what I want you to see, when the gospel is preached, and preached in its simplicity, and preached in its entirety, those are some things that we need to be praying about. And if you're going to be a missionary, you've got to be thinking about that stuff, because you're going to face those situations without a doubt. God demands repentance of any culture and any people in this world. He demands them to change their mind if they're violating His will, whether spiritually or morally. The first century demonstrates that again. I'll say it, Acts 17. Paul told them, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's telling idolaters, you need to repent. And so many of them did. Thirdly, the supporters. And this, I think this will be the good part for us. Because, you know, you think, you know, what good am I doing? Well, when we think about supporters, we think about support, one of the first things that should come to our mind is financial support. We can support foreign missions financially. And you're doing that very thing. Don't minimize that. Don't you ever forget. I wish we could have a wake-up call every morning. And part of that wake-up call could be, don't forget, the money you gave last Lord's Day is helping to save souls in such and such country. Now, the devil would come along and say, listen, you didn't give a whole lot of money. I mean, some of it went for lights and heat and to pay the preacher. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 teaches that. No apologies there whatsoever. I don't think I've ever seen any preacher paid too much. But be that as it may, your money goes to that. But you know, your money also goes to foreign missions. You have a part. Think about that. You have a part in the gospel being preached halfway around the world. Don't minimize that. Understand the greatness of that. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, beginning in verse 3, wrote these words, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship, that is your joint participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They were with Paul at the beginning, and they're still sticking with him. Even when he's in prison, you go down further in this chapter, you see in about verse 19, he talks about being in prison. Standing by him, sticking with him the whole way. He was grateful for that. You go to chapter 4 of this letter, of Philippians, and look at verses 14 through 16. And those verses read, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did aid or sent aid once and again for my necessities. Yeah, they stuck by Paul. Do not minimize what you do. Don't minimize the amount. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Look at the churches of Macedonia. These people were in deep poverty, and yet they gave. In fact, Paul in verses 3 and 4 is saying, if I might paraphrase, he's saying, you would have given more if you could have. Well, you can't give more if you don't have it. But Paul in those verses is saying, you know, if you'd have had more, you would have given even more than what you gave. And these people gave out of poverty. We give out of richness. We are blessed in this nation with great abundance, and we give. Don't minimize what you do. What's the results of all this? Souls are being saved. Souls are being strengthened. You know... most of the souls that are being saved through the preaching of the gospel and foreign missions through your financial help, you will never see their face. You will never know their name. But you're still helping them. And guess what? Here's the good thing. You may not know their name or see their face now, but we all depart this earthly life and we go off into eternity. And when eternity commences after the judgment, we will be able to talk with people. Think about it. I believe this. I believe we'll be able to be introduced to people who was from such and such a place. Or maybe Brother Mayo can introduce you to someone and say, here's so-and-so who obeyed the gospel as a part of what you were helping me do when we were back in the other life. Don't minimize it. Souls can be strengthened. Souls are being strengthened. Souls are being protected from false teachers there, just like they need to be protected from in this country as well. Think about, you know, the East Tennessee School of Preaching and missions. They had dropped that. I think that was really wasn't emphasized a number of years ago. They kind of got away from the idea of missions, but they brought that back. East Tennessee School of Preaching and missions. Of course, the preaching you got to have if you're going to be a missionary. You got to be able to preach the gospel and be trained for that. But you know, you're training men and their wives to go into foreign mission fields, even at East Tennessee or any other place that you are trying to support. I hope and pray that if you don't get anything from this lesson this evening, you will leave here more greatly encouraged and more proud, if I can use that word, of what you're doing to help save souls around the globe. Don't let anyone come along and minimize it. It shouldn't be minimized. I realize sometimes you have to buy material things and send those things over, because you can't buy wheat in a country where there's no wheat for sale. But if there's something for sale there that you can buy in that country or a country close to that country, your money is what's, that's how the world operates. You know that. Money. Finances. You want to go purchase things. But if you can't purchase it anywhere, obviously you need to send it from here over, and we do that as well. So you can support them financially, and you can also support them through your prayers. You may not have one penny to give to foreign missions, although I don't think that necessarily is the case for any of us in this country. I think we're all blessed to the point where we can give something to foreign missions. In other words, when you give on the first day of the week, and the elders, through their wisdom and through your encouragement and your supplying those needs and that financial ability, send those things to foreign missions. But even if you could not give 1 cent, you can still pray for those in the foreign mission field. And I'm telling you something, your prayer is worth more than all the money in the world, because your prayers will involve the God of heaven through His great providence, which no amount of money in the world can contend with that. If God wants something to be a certain way, and you pray for His will to be a certain way, and He's going to bring about certain things for the salvation of people, no amount of money in the world, no military in the world, nothing can stop that. Nothing can. So if you're praying for them, then you're doing a good work as far as missions is concerned. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, person, avails much. Think about the power of prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I love the three superlatives there, that God can do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at that. Exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, God can do through our prayers, through Christ. And don't ever forget about the power of providence. Romans 8:28. Paul wrote, "For we know that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and those who are the called according to His purpose." God's providence is there. Go down about 5-6 verses later and look at verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's the power of prayer. Pray for them every single day. Every single day. You say, what should I pray for? Well, here's what I pray for. Number one, I pray for their safety and their success. You know, some of the countries, they don't have the freedom. They don't have the protection we have in this country. You know that. And sometimes their lives are literally in real serious danger because they preach the gospel. So pray for their safety. Pray that they'll be successful with the gospel in those areas. Pray that God would grant them wisdom and courage to proclaim the gospel effectively. Not to compromise it, not to be mean, to be patient. And if you're talking with someone about Muhammad and you want to compare, you know, Muhammad and Christ, you don't go up to them and say, "Listen, Muhammad was a false prophet and he's going to burn in hell and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings." Now, that's not the way to... Now, listen, what you say sometimes may be true, but we know if you say it like that, you've lost your audience immediately. You want to try to bring them through. Wisdom and courage to know how to say it and what to say. Pray for them to do that effectively. Pray for the church's growth and stability in that country, that they themselves might be evangelistic and carry out the Great Commission themselves. Those are some things. You know, when I received this assignment, I thought, evangelism and foreign missions. Me? You know, I don't know what you were expecting as far as the, you know, the content goes, because I've never been, in all likelihood, will never be, you know, involved in foreign missions myself over there. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that goes for most of us. What can we do? Well, we can support them financially, and we can certainly pray for their success and their safety and the church in those areas. Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the Great Commission being carried out. You remember Jesus, while he was still on the earth after his resurrection, told them to go wait in the city of Jerusalem. They would be endued with power from on high. They received the Holy Spirit so that they might preach the gospel and receive all the truth, the apostles. And they went to Jerusalem. They waited. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. They started speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And that day, almost 3,000 people heard the story about Jesus Christ, that he was indeed Messiah, that was prophesied centuries before, that he did die, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that he was right now at the right hand of the Father. And the proof of that, in part, was what they were seeing taking place right there that very day. That was the proof, the miraculous proof. Peter didn't open up heaven and say, well, there he is. See him? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's saying, what I'm telling you about where Jesus is right now is proven by this miraculous ability that I have that you can't explain any other way except God. So those people heard the same gospel that Michael Mayo is preaching right now in Thailand, and they had to make the same response, and we have to make the same response today. If there are those here this evening who are not Christians, I will tell you exactly what Peter told them. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, if you're willing to turn from your sin, if you're willing to confess him as Lord and Messiah, if you are willing to submit yourself to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins as they did on the day of Pentecost, your sins will be gone. He will add you to his church. Verse 47. Read Acts chapter 2. Listen, if you're not convinced, excuse me, when you go home this evening, get your Bible out, open up Acts chapter 2 and just start reading it. And just do. Do what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost, because that plan of salvation, that means, that response that God wants people to make in order to be saved, that was preached and obeyed throughout Acts. That's always been the case. Every person since that time heard the same message, made the same response. I hope you'll do the same thing this evening. If you're a child of God, you've not been faithful to your master, and you realize that, and you realize that your infidelity to Jesus is not something that's just private where you need to take care of privately, but it's something that you have brought shame and reproach upon him and upon your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Flatwoods or anywhere, that you will make a public confession of that. Don't walk out of this building tonight without responding if you need to. We hope that you'll do that very thing as we stand together and sing.
You will follow Jesus, standing on the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause?
Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me thine? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make me thine? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply?